Okay, let's get back to the 2012. We'll come back where we were. We went back 10 years. And I don't know, it was the weirdest thing. Maybe nobody was really interested or intrigued or whatever the word to be from that sermon this morning. It was long, but we did those like that back then. And I think we're okay with it, for a while anyway. So I got a couple of comments I'll make about that thing, but it's really something to look at when I was listening to that, hearing what I was warning about, and then 10 years later, knowing that it happened. So that's why it was interesting to me. I hope it was a challenge for you. We can still do this. We don't have a church family to be seen, but we have a website family to be seen, but they still don't see us as a group. They just see us individually rebelling against church, not wanting to go to church. So this is why we believe what we believe, because we're too lazy to go to church. Oh, I'd love to go back to church again and do the singing and everybody there. We just have to dream that, because I'm not going to trade the truth for fun. That's just the way it is. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to do part 2 in the conclusion of the shame thing I started last week. Wednesday night, I think it was. If I would have done it Wednesday night, then that would have been part 2. It was supposed to have been this morning, and it wasn't, so this would be part 2 tonight. Okay, so if you haven't listened to part 1 of shame, then I suggest you do so. We looked at the Old Testament aspect of shame and being ashamed, because in Mark and Luke, it says, "Whoever is therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, etc., etc., of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed." And we know that that's not possible with us. Not because we're such good Christian little people. It's because he's taken care of all the innards that would, he paid for that stuff. He paid for that shameless. We'll see here as we get going. So we still can be part of this shame scene a little bit. And I'll show you what Paul has to say about that thing. So let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Very common verses here that we look at. And I'll mention here what it was that got me stirred about that sermon too. I thought about that earlier tonight when I was not sleeping. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Okay, so very simple verse. We're not ashamed of it. And the gospel of Christ is the risen Savior. So when it says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation," that tells me again that we got to be looking to the Paul books to find out the truth about salvation. And when Paul is worried about people getting another Jesus, it must be because they're getting this Jesus from somebody other than him. And as long as we're looking at the modern era today, where we have a book instead of Paul walking around, then we better have the book that is the gospel of Christ. And you got to go within that book to find exactly where the gospel of Christ is mentioned, and that's Paul. So, again, it comes up with another verse that strengthens the King James Bible over your salvation, and look into Paul. But anyway, we won't get into that. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth," and then it includes the Jew and the Greek as well, it says there. But I'm not ashamed of it. I have nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to the gospel of Christ. And that Romans 5:5 talks about hope maketh not ashamed. And see, that's what I had when I was starting to preach that message. What I saw there is I saw a hope. I had a tremendous hope, knowing that the King James Bible was there, and the people wanted to hear the King James Bible, and they were consistent with attendance, and were good about that stuff. That I just had a great hope that this church was going to follow Paul. We were just starting to get into that stuff. That we were going to turn to our outside, and we were going to stop some of the dumb things that we were doing in that community. And I had a hope that, you know, this is really going to work. God is into this thing. The Sunday school lesson that Mike gave just opened up the door for talking about the outside, which is funny because it wasn't within a month, I think, that he quit because of the direction we took. And I just said, you know, I don't know why you're quitting, because you just preached what you preached about the outside. And we just took it and ran with it because that's what God wants us to deal with. And I knew he wasn't going to deal with it. And it was best that they left. It was sad, though. But that's what happened. So, And it was a hope. I mean, hopeth maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I just knew without a shadow of a doubt that we were on the right trail. We suddenly got put on the right track. And I was excited. I had a hope. And I was not ashamed of that hope. I was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So anyway, let's look at Romans chapter 9. We're just looking at this thing about being shamed. Romans chapter 9, verse 33 says that is written, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We look at the same words in Romans 10:11, where it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm sure I've talked about this before, but when we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive his faith, etc., etc. But when we believe on him, we're trusting him. And if we're going to believe on him, we're going to trust what he says. We don't just believe in him. We know that he exists. We know that he did what he did. He says what he said. But we're going to trust what he says. Now, we like to say that, yes, we do. We trust. Amen. No, we don't trust him. Because if we trusted him totally for what he said, we wouldn't be doing some of the things we're still doing today in our outward for people see us testimony. They see us doing something that has the appearance of something that's wrong, and right away they in the community recognize, they think, they see you doing something wrong, and in seconds it passes around the community. So we're not believing on him when he tells us those things, because if we did, we would keep ourselves from doing some of those things, because he is more important than us. Are we ashamed? Well, I think we are sometimes. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? No. But if we're going to put our trust on him, believeth on him, We got to make some of those decisions that's going to make it look like we got a battle going on there. So when you believe on him, you're going to get harassed for it or something, and that's the tough part. We all believe in him, but do they believe on him? No, they don't believe on him because they don't believe that he is teaching anything from his risen status. And I've been trying to think I still don't understand why I don't even see in the scriptures. For this conclusion of this Judeo-Christian thing, where the Jews' teachings of Jesus and the law, you know, the moral law of the Jews, and the risen Savior's teachings, why do they still think that the Gospels have to be fit into our life today when the whole thing was all Jewish at the time? Is it an ignorance? Is it a lack of understanding about the Gospels? Is it because the pastors preach and teach what they teach? Well, sure it is. But I just don't understand why they think they can blend both when they both conflict like they do. But I guess that's what religion is. Okay. We see in Romans 6:21, we're looking at shame here. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Now, Romans 6:21. Just a quick comment about, you know, the things that we used to do, we should be ashamed. Well, we are ashamed of our past. We are ashamed of our music. I go back to my childhood. I go back to my teen years. I go back to my college years. I go back to my young adult years when I was in the ministry. Oh, am I ashamed of stuff I said and did and thought and dressed and, you know. Well, I'm ashamed of that stuff. It's embarrassing. If I even meet anybody from the past, I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to say, listen, I'm sorry. You know, I want to write to my town, that my college that I went to college in. I want to write to them an editorial that says, if anybody is still alive from 68 to 72 years, I apologize. I thought we knew everything as college students, you know, blah, 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 blah. No, I'm ashamed of that stuff. I totally am. Okay, so why would we do those things today that we were ashamed of when we were lost? Do we dress like we were when we were lost? Do we do the drinking? Do we do the entertainment? Do we do the actions? Do we do the jokes? I mean, all the things. Do we dress? You know, is that all the way it was before? You know, we got. I'm not even going to say get saved. I'm going to say before we wised up with this Paul stuff. Because we can go look back at when we were saved and realize that we weren't living like Christians at all. We had no clue. So why do we do those things now that we were ashamed? Why are we no longer ashamed of that? We still should be ashamed. Somebody pulls out pictures of my past, I'm ashamed. you know. And I know some of you have pictures out there that you don't want to have brought back up. Why? Well, because we're ashamed. Well, that's good. That's good that you're ashamed. So don't get back into it. Okay, let's jump down. Here, we're just kind of moving along here. Now, here's one for me, and this goes back to that sermon this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now that's Paul talking about, I should not be ashamed. Paul was not ashamed. Paul was not ashamed of what it was that he had to teach, what he had to preach, and what he had to say. When he would rebuke, when he would reprove, he wasn't ashamed. And I look back at that sermon, listening to that thing, and I'm not ashamed of that sermon. I'm not ashamed of the things that I said. I'm not ashamed of what we tried to do over the next 7 years. I'm just not. That's the way it should be. That's the way it was. And I know there was destruction in there. My flesh probably got involved sometimes. But you know, after seeing somebody, different people, amen, 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 and then hear them and know what goes on within the homes and the abuse and the frustration and the fakiness that came about with so many of them, you know, you do want to get into the destruction zone. That would be flesh, I'm sure, but the scriptures wouldn't destroy anybody. Just the delivering of them. And I have been accused of being too hard towards the end. No. You just won't even go there. Let's keep going here and get past that. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Here's kind of where we ended up that sermon this morning, where it said, Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now, there's a four-letter word that kind of sums this whole thing up, and that's the word walk. Whether it be by life or by death. That in this earthly physical life, Christ, which is the risen Savior, it's not the Jesus teachings to the Jews, it's the Christ teachings to the Gentiles and the Jews if they want to get in on it. That's what should be magnified in my body. That means our outward appearance. And we look at Romans 12, we remember that, Romans 12:1, where it said here that it was a reasonable service that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, means we don't want to do the things, we shouldn't do the things just because we want to do them. That's part of our living sacrifice. And to make it wholly acceptable unto God, which sounds like a horrible thing, it's not. It says this is a reasonable service. That's the least we could do, is to present our bodies to Him a living sacrifice, which means we sacrifice the things that we want to do in our body, in our physical life. That's our living sacrifice. Now, He paid the ultimate sacrifice, but we can at least, reasonable service, we can at least deny ourselves some of the things from this earthly life, if not all of the things, if we could be so strong. So Paul wants to magnify Christ in his body, and he's not ashamed of that. It seems that when we do something or not do something based on Paul's teachings, we're ashamed of the whole thing. And so after a while, we give in because we don't dress like them, we don't talk like them, we try not to laugh at the same things they laugh at, we try not to watch the things that they're watching, we try not to go where they want to go. You know, sometimes you don't have a choice, but you still can't be seen enjoying it. I mean, I don't know. It's like I keep going and saying this stuff over and over and over again because of the walk, the W-A-L-K, the four-letter word that Christians hate, still seems like such a challenge. Well, look at the world. Look at the earthly things that are being flung at us, all this techie stuff. Look at all the emphasis on the need for money. We'll have people that shouldn't work will work so they can have that extra money. People will work two and three jobs to have that extra. They'll do anything. They'll sacrifice their family so they can make more money. They'll do things within their budget that cuts down on spending so they can spend more on what they want. Well, one of the things that cut down on spending is what you need to spend to have a family. All sorts of stuff goes on there. So, no, this Christ magnified in our body today is a challenge. Now, we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You've heard this. I hate to repeat this, but we'll just do it for the quick record here. And then we've got some other things to look at here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Well, that's just about everybody anymore, seems like. And we've got to remember we pray for people, we have mercy with them, we have long-suffering, we have patience, and we can be around them after, you know, for a while because we're trying to show them some things. We're trying to let them see this risen Savior in our life. and the joy that we should have. And yet, if we whine and complain, they're not going to want what we have. But anyway, it says here, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. So when we stop doing things, and let's say, for example, I'll give you a specific here. You get hassled by somebody because you're doing right, or you're trying to do right, and nobody's perfect, but you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to dress the right way. You're trying not to do the things you shouldn't be doing, you know. And they get angry. They get frustrated. They get abusive. According to this, they're ashamed. And when somebody's ashamed, their pride is hurt, and they get contentious. It's too bad that we have to have company with them, because in some cases, we have no choice. So we just have to remember that sometimes these people treat us the way they do is because they are actually ashamed, and it peaks on their pride, and they fight back, and they grunt back, and they put the skids on you, because they're actually ashamed. All they have to do is change their ways. Well, they won't do it. They won't give in to your standard. They won't give in to your status. They hate to see you have a victory, so they will treat you horribly. Like a boss. If a boss sees that you're a Christian and you're actually living it, and you won't wear some of the dumb things he wants you to wear, you know, Halloween time, pajama days, and Christmas elves. I mean, you see people dressed like idiots at stores, and not everybody does. I go in some of those stores, and I see sometimes there are some clerks that I suppose they'll play the game, but they're tremendously modest. They just play the game. If it's like a Budweiser day or something, they won't wear, I don't know if there's ever been a Budweiser day, but they won't wear a beer can on their head because it's against their belief. They won't do it. And I see clerks in these stores that really get into it, and they're like tremendously immodest or stupid looking. Beyond the funny stage, it's wrong. And yet there are those that won't play the game. So that's taking your stand. That's taking. And anyway, the bosses, who legally can't force you to do this stuff, they get angry. Not just because you won't do it. No, because it involves a spiritual warfare. And the spiritual warfare is the fact that you're going to stand your ground in what you believe, and they are ashamed. Your boss will be ashamed. Your family will be ashamed. Your friends will be ashamed. Other teachers, other students. There's things that they do in the schools that I don't participate in. I'm still there, but I'm not clapping or yelling or screaming or participating. And they think, man, you're being kind of a grump. No, I just don't get a kick out of Santa. I'm just not going to play the Santa Claus game. So I just kind of walk away from it. And there, you want to bring him in? Bring him in. But I'm not part of this thing. I won't get any pictures of me with Santa. Kind of stuff. So that's why they treat you the way they do. They're ashamed. And their response is contention, their pride. Now, one of my favorite verses here, 2 Timothy 1:8. I remember when I first read this thing, and it just made so much sense to me all of a sudden. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and you've heard me say it 1,000 times, the testimony of our Lord is not just Jesus in the Gospels. It's in the Old Testament, when he was with Moses and all the pillar and the cloud and all that stuff, and manifest in the flesh in the Gospels, and the Great Commission teachings of Jesus, and his testimony during that, and his testimony to Paul as a risen Savior, then his testimony to the Second Coming, and his testimony to the Millennium and eternity. That's the testimony of our Lord, not just in the Gospels. But, okay, so we get past that, which most people can't get into that one. But we get past that. He says also not to be ashamed of Paul, of me, his prisoner. I'm not ashamed of Paul. I'm just not. But be thou partaker of the afflictions. Now, why would he say, you know, not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, not to be ashamed of Paul, then finish that verse up with the fact that be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel? Because if you're not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, including all of his testimony, and you're not ashamed of Paul, and what he has to do with the whole thing, you're going to be a partaker of the afflictions. Afflictions of what? Afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's Paul's teachings. Now, I have 2 Timothy 1:16 for some reason written down here, so let's see what it says here. 2 Timothy 1:16. Okay. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So there's an example of a person who took care of Paul and refreshed him, and Paul being the prisoner that he was and the horrible life that he led physically, he was not ashamed of having that guy in. So, yeah, we're not ashamed of Paul. I'm not ashamed of Paul's teachings at all. I'm not even ashamed of saying Paul only. I'm not ashamed of my King James Bible. I'm not ashamed of rightly dividing it. So why don't you always talk about it sometimes? Well, sometimes it's not the right place. We have to remember that. We can't let that Ruckman cell in our brain come out and make us be offensive for the sake of being offensive. There's no point in lighting any fires, you know, if they're just going to add fuel to it. In fact, there was a time when Paul said he was going to talk to those that were special, some those people that were uppity-ups. And he figured it won't do any good to talk to them in a group because nobody in a group ever gives in, you know, because you got all these peer pressure thing. So there are times not to spout off. There are times to say things that we need to say. But I'm not ashamed of it at all. Now, I got guys that email me, and it's not because I'm ashamed of this. I just don't want to waste my time. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. But I'm not going to waste more time with my gainsayer, for example, or people that pop on the website here. I'm not ashamed of anything. I don't want to talk. No, I'm just tired of you guys out there, those people. That one guy that just popped in and popped out just now tried to send me a message. I just blocked him, so no big deal. Okay, let's see here. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Again, though there's the reasons why. Nevertheless, so we're going to suffer. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Now, you want me to sing this, or can I try to read it without the song rhythm? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto, against that day, whatever, how'd that song go? So, yeah, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We don't. It just frustrates me because it's like I see people just not being what they should be. And the only thing that you can think to yourself about, even when it's myself, the only thing that we have to think of is, you know what, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of dressing right. I'm ashamed of being the lady. I'm ashamed of being the man. I'm ashamed of being the teacher that just doesn't play the reward love and logical. You know, no, I'm not. I'm not ashamed to stand for what's right. I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed. And take the partaking of the affliction that's going to come when you're not ashamed. We get tired of that affliction. We get tired of partaking of the afflictions of the gospel. So, come on. Say to yourself, well, I guess I'm ashamed of Paul's teachings right now because I have to go do this. You don't have to go do this. The affliction that will come if you make a choice, it's there. Okay, Titus 2:8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. we did that one. No, we didn't. Titus 2:8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Same thing as it says there in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. They're the ones that's supposed to be ashamed, not us. So when you go ahead and you wear what you know you need to wear, you go ahead and you don't do what they want you to do. If you go ahead and don't read, don't buy, don't go, don't watch, don't whatever, then stand for what's right. And we all have our inner problems, but this is the outward test. That's what the whole sermon was about this morning. Come on, people. Let's start doing something that people are going to see. And when they see you dress, eat, drink, go places, do things, watch something, because they know that you're ashamed of what you believe, and then obviously you must not really believe it because you don't stand with it. That's the outward testimony. That's what's our inward stuff, that's between you and God, and it's going to burn, and da-da-da-da. But this outward stuff, you know, it's what people see. We don't get the persecution and the rebuke and the chastisement from the stuff we do on the insides. That's between you and God, and we know God isn't going to do it. He gives you a book, he reads to you, and he'll chastise you, and he'll rebuke you while you're reading. But that outward stuff, yeah, when you step away, that's where the partaking of the afflictions come in. And if you don't want to partake of that stuff, then you're ashamed. You are. You're just ashamed of what Paul, you know, the risen Savior taught you. You're ashamed. You know you shouldn't be going there. You know you shouldn't be doing that. You know this. And it's a major victory for those people, like the Jeremiah thing. This is a major victory. Family, familiars, he called it, are looking for your halting. They love to see you back down. They love to see me back down. They love to see us all trip up and just give in and do what they're doing. And they will do it in such a manner that they'll just wear you out. Remember that in Daniel, the Antichrist, the devil himself, is going to wear the saints out. So this whole thing wears us down. Okay. So if we go to a couple more verses, we've got time. We've got a couple more verses here. Not just a shame. Let's look at the word shame just itself. 1 Corinthians 4:14. Paul said, "I write not these things to shame you." So Paul's intent, Paul's writings are not there to shame us. Now, if we are shamed, that's our problem. That's for us to deal with it. But that is not his intent. So if I preach what I preached back in that first sermon this morning, that part 1, 2, and 3 lengthy sermon, now there was nothing there to shame anybody. And I kept trying to say, listen, folks, I'm not trying to go after you personally. I'm just showing you that this is what people in this community see. But he said, "But as my beloved sons, I warn you." So, you know, here we go. Here's a thought for you. Pop this on somebody sometime if you want to stir a conversation. Yes, it says there we're sons of God, etc. But we're also sons of Paul. What? Yes, we're sons of Paul. Because he says, "But as my beloved sons, I warn you." So, that would be a good one. 1 Corinthians 6:5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between the brethren. This whole thing has in 1 Corinthians 6 has to deal with fighting amongst the brethren, the suing and all that stuff. And he says, you should be shamed. You guys can't even come up with an answer here. Then you get into 1 Corinthians 11 about the hair, that kind of stuff. And verse 6 and verse 14, you know, let a woman not be covered, be not covered. We talked about that this morning. And then he says at the end of that thing, you know, there's no contention among that thing. Why is there no contention? Well, because it's about nature. This isn't God's command. This is nature. Nature tells you. God doesn't have to tell us. This is nature things. So nature teaches us men that we don't have long hair. But there's no fight over it. God says, don't fight over that dumb stuff. It's just nature tells you. If you're that stupid, then work. You know, I hate to use the word funny, but the odd thing is when these men wear long hair, they grow it on their hair, on their head, so they look like these modern pictures of Jesus. A lot of these young people, they got to float around. They picture Jesus doing that. And we know that there's Antichrist philosophy behind all that stuff. He'll come down. He'll look just like the long-haired Jesus, and all these guys are going to be cool too because they look like him and all that. That's crazy. Anyway, it's not worth a battle. But nature tells you that, you know, we don't wear the long ponytails, guys. And I still think even nature teaches us that we don't pop the earrings and the jewelry and the. But God does have to command that in the Old Testament stuff. But anyway. Then we get another shame verse where it says 1 Corinthians 14, and if they will learn anything, verse 35, 1 Corinthians 14:35. Again, this talks about it's a shame for women to speak in the church. But we've got to remember the way that verse is contextually applied is they're speaking in tongues. Ladies are not expected to walk to church and keep their mouths shut. That wouldn't have been a bad idea back in those days. They were the loudest ones in the church, and I imagine they still are. Nothing. I get so irritated with just... Where was I at the other day? I was at something. Oh, I went to eat at a table of ladies behind me. They were loud. The language was mouth dirty. And it's really become a thorn in my side. Women have become so loud. But this isn't what it's talking about here. This is talking about speaking in tongues. Now, if you go into Timothy and you see that modesty, that's a modest woman does not stick out in the crowd with what she wears or with what she doesn't wear. And for how she talks, and for how she laughs, is the attention brought to her because she's a loud one in there? Is the attention brought to her? Her laugh is a hyena or a monkey or an air horn off of a boat, and I hear them all the time. Well, It's an authority thing. It's a power thing they have. So, and look at the school. Look at the girls. Nobody's teaching that to the girls. They didn't even teach that to the girls years ago. And thus we have what we have. But just keep in mind, 1 Corinthians 14 for Daniel, whatever. This is not talking about that. This is talking about speaking in tongues. Okay, look at just for a quick thing here, look at the churches today. They're speaking in tongues, all the junk. Who's doing all the yakking? So they don't even follow Paul's rules about speaking in tongues anyway. And why does Paul even have rules about speaking in tongues? Because when Paul wrote this, this is before the book, and speaking in tongues was done. But it wasn't the jibber-jabber, it was the language, da-da-da-da. And when the book came along in 1611, all that stuff was done away. You think the tongues went that long? Yeah, I do, actually. That's just me. I think I do. I think the tongue speaking, because it's a language thing. I think it went up until the book was written. Why not? Okay, I know there's doctrinal things about the Jews and all that stuff, but there were still... And maybe that's why it quit out earlier than that. So why would he put that in there then, that when that religious part is done away, when this thing, that which is perfect, comes? Why would he put that in there then if it was doctrinally wrong before then? I think the answer for speaking in tongues is very simple. The King James Bible killed it. So how are these people in foreign languages going to hear? Well, a guy takes his King James Bible and he goes to that country, and as he reads his King James Bible to himself, he teaches that in the other language to the other people. Because even if he writes a Bible in the language, it's not perfect, it's not errorless, it's not the same word for word as this one. King James Bible is the only word of God. It is the only gospel of your salvation. One of those jobbers written in Spanish and English, it isn't that way. And it says there in Romans, how does it say that? Romans 10. Well, how are these people going to hear then? Give them a different Bible? No, Paul says it's going to take a guy going to them. Romans 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, does the Bible replace that? Yeah, the King James Bible replaces that. But it doesn't replace the other languages. Well, when the King James Bible came about, that whole speaking tongue thing died. Now, we have to go out there with this book and tell these people in their language what it says. And we use this King James Bible. That's my take on the whole deal, so, you know, whatever. Okay, which shows how important the missions field, mission ministry is. But we all know that the missionaries that are being supported by churches now are all preaching the Great Commission. And the fact that they're preaching a Jewish gospel. And the fact that they're preaching these natives have to see God in their lives. That's a false gospel today. And you've heard me say that the Great Commission was started by the mission field who brought that back into America. Forgot his name. Carey, William Carey. Anyway, it's one of those things that you know, and you understand it, but who wants to hear that anymore? You know what I'm saying? It's like, man, there's a fantastic understanding amongst all this stuff with Paul. There's a fantastic amount of wisdom available. Mostly, I guess it is just the understanding. We have an understanding that we just, all things are lawful, but we know what that means. We have an understanding about the missions program in the churches. We understand what's going on in the music in the churches. We understand what the pastors are doing and why they're doing what they're doing. We're understanding about the Bible version thing, how people don't rightly divide and the mess they're in. You know? But who wants to hear? Romans 11:22. When they're done to the goodness of God, God is just about done with the Gentiles. He's just about done. Just about done. Got to be. Which is okay, because I really don't want to die. I don't mind being dead. I would much rather be raptured. I just want to do this dying thing. But anyway, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Oh, let's see here. Ephesians 5:12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And the more we talk about it, the more we laugh about it on the TV, the more we watch these things, the more leaveneth in our lives. And before you know it, we're laughing at the stuff, and before you know it, we actually believe it. Older people today that believe that gayism is acceptable, I know did not believe that when they were younger. and they didn't go to a gayism school. They just learned this over time by television, the media, maybe some school teaching, some whatever, you know. It's just a matter of time. Do people today believe in gayism is okay, but they didn't before? That shows that those things which were done in secret were put on TV, and they were put into our churches. Some pastors preach from the pulpit stuff that we never would have talked about 10, 15 years ago, publicly. Is it to counter the fact that they're talking about that? I got a couple of Bible studies I like to do. I just don't know how to do them because they're extremely personal. You know, I mean, they're private or whatever the thing would be. But how many people know what the Bible says about that subject? If you know what I mean. But these people that do the stuff in secret, they're no longer doing them in secret, by the way. They're outward. Why is that? Leaven brought it out. Now we're not even shamed when we watch that stuff. I'm sure you had to sit down and you had to watch a TV that has innuendos that were dirty or were gayic humor or whatever. And you probably laughed at them because, again, you were ashamed. Paul says not only don't laugh at this stuff, he says don't be there if that's happening. But if you get up, or if you don't go with somebody, or if you don't do it, you're going to suffer some affliction. That's okay, we understand that. We understand all these things. Hasn't your understanding, and Danny, you're just beginning. You know, you're just so, you've got so much coming into you that the understanding is going to just knock you out of your shoes. And when you get this understanding, what do you do with it? Well, we're supposed to have some wisdom in our individual lives. We are so hooked. We've got marriages. We've got kids. We've got a job. We've got life in general. We've got health issues. How do you? Well, it's a good thing that Christ did what he did for the Gentiles, isn't it? Our judgment seat is not going to be as joyous as we'd like to think. We just know that stuff's just going to burn. And even that is an excuse for us. Even that, we say, well, I'm going to do this. It's going to burn the judgment. I guess that's just going to be the way it is. We're still going to wish we hadn't done it when the judgment seat rolls around. Unless we really don't believe in the judgment seat of Christ. Because if we really believed it, we would really stand strong for ourselves. And let's look at one more verse here. Philippians 3:19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. We know who we're talking about here. And it says, whose glory is in their shame. See, the glory that this world has is in their shame. But what they're doing doesn't shame them. These people are actually proud of rejecting Paul. So that's shameful. That's being ashamed of Paul, being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord includes him risen. So their glory is actually in their shame. That's their shame. They should be shamed over that stuff. But that's their glory. They're happy. They're glorified to themselves because they don't follow Paul or follow the risen Savior. They're thrilled. They're happy that they don't do a King James Bible. Oh, you mean that old archaic thing? No. They're proud of that. That's their glory. No, that's their shame. You know, let me look at this verse. The glory is in their shame. Let's take somebody who's got some guy that wears, you know, 16 earrings in his ear, like the guy in the cartoon Zits, the guy named Pierce. We got these guys piercing themselves all over the place. Or we got these guys wearing super duper long hair. Or you've got these people that are dressing immodestly. Or you've got these ladies that are loud or whatever and dressing wrong and whatever, doing things they shouldn't be doing. They're out there on the floor doing stuff. They're out there in the movies. They're on business. You know, the whole thing. They are so proud of that stuff that they have to be good people. They have to be polite. They have to be like Eddie Haskell's. They're very polite. They're very nice. Oh, hi, Mrs. Jones. Just glad. They have to prove that their shame is not shame to them. That's their glory. So they have to go out of their way to be good people. That's their, because they want to show that their shame is actually not shame to them. I have a hard time not saying something to somebody who has a pin in their nose. You know, I want to say stuff like, you know, that you got a zit there right in your nose. You need to squeeze that out of there, man. It's pretty unsightly. Or the hair thing, you know. And I've done the hair thing as a kid. Somebody should have tied me. Well, somebody did tie me up and cut my hair off. My brother did one day. Just tied me up. He and the college guys tied me up and shaved me bald. That was a sight. Ranks up there with me wearing that dress I talked about this morning. Anyway, and that's a good verse. Whose glory is in their shame, for these people that are living a perverted lifestyle and think they're just as normal as everybody else, and they go out of their way to be better than everybody else because their glory is really, it's their shame. That's a good verse for that. Oh, cool. Anyway, you know, and then you get into the book of Revelation about when the Lord comes back, are you going to be shamed? That's for when the Lord comes back. That's the people in the tribulation. They're going to be shamed doing what they're doing when he comes back. He's not talking about the rapture. You know, just because we're eating in a casino doesn't mean that we're going to be shamed when the rapture comes. We probably would be, and we should have been in the casino eating, but all things are lawful, and it was a $3 meal. You know how we justify stuff. But that whole shame when he comes back stuff is referring to the tribulation. He covered our shame. He took the shame. He was shamed on the cross. That's our shame that he took. So whenever we don't want to be embarrassed or shamed by doing right, just remember, he was shamed by doing what he had to do so we could have the liberty to do what we're going to do when we shouldn't. He paid for your shame. But that doesn't give us the reason to be shamed. Let's do things let's not be shamed over what's right. Put it that way. Let's not be ashamed of Paul. Let's not be ashamed of his teachings. Let's not be ashamed of being modest. Let's not be ashamed of being quiet. Let's not be ashamed of not watching things we know we shouldn't watch. Let's not be ashamed at watching how we talk. Let's not be ashamed at not laughing at a joke that everybody else in the room is laughing at. Let's not be ashamed of any of that stuff. Let's not be ashamed of what risen Christ teaches to us. Let's not be ashamed of that King James Bible. Everybody in that church is reading something different or whatever. Let's not be ashamed of that. Let's not be ashamed of the fact that we don't go to church anymore. There's no place to go. Let's not be ashamed of the fact that we get some of our preachings and teachings from a website. Let's not be ashamed of that stuff. No need to. Let's not be ashamed that you have to watch a sermon on a video or listen to a MP3 or whatever. So we have things in our day to walk that we should be ashamed that we do. But let's not be ashamed of what's right.